And it's one of them lined notepads. And I have a little date up top, and then I have item by item by item, line by line by line, what it is I've got to do. Some of you, I think, have seen this monstrosity. And if I don't have it written down on that list, chances are, in all probability, it ain't getting done. This is why when somebody comes up to me on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening, if I don't have pen and paper in hand, typically what do I say to you? Please call me so I can get it written down. Or better yet, write it out yourself. Because otherwise, I'm already half insane as it is. You don't want me to go the whole way. My list keeps me sane. And one of my favorite things in life, and I never was like this until I became a pastor and it just totally ruined me. One of my favorite things in life is when I get to mark off one of my line items. It gives me hope. It gives me a future. Jesus does that too, but so does my list. And I usually mark it off with a star, either black or blue pen. I live a pretty lame life, I guess, but hey, it's my life and I'm going to keep it. Truth is, we make lists for a lot of things, don't we? I can remember being young, and my parents are here today. They kind of surprised me. Can you stand up? You didn't expect this, so that's that. There they are. Before they even knew Jesus, they knew some of the truth because they were Giants fans. So there you go. Growing up in Staten Island, New York, we used to go on vacation every August, and we would go over to Mountain Lake House in the Poconos. And a couple of weeks before we would go on those trips, we would make a list of what to bring. Balls, bats, gloves, tennis rackets, swim gear. And as a kid, I would have been 6, 7, 8 years old. That was exciting. I liked that list because it meant we're going away. We're getting out of there. And we're going to a place that we loved. You know, online today, there are top 10 lists for just about anything. And a number of years ago now, the NFL Network did a top 10 list of the 10 greatest linebacking corps in the history of pro football. Now, the list is a little bit dated, and I'm not going to share the whole list with you, but I'll share the top three. And unlike the list on going away to vacation in the Poconos, this list makes me very upset. I begin to shake a little bit, and I find myself repenting. Okay, so if I do that now, I'm not convulsing, I'm just going through the process. See, number three is the 86 New York Giants. Number two is the Steel Curtain Steelers back in the 70s. Shush. Number one is what gets me, though. The 88 New Orleans Saints. Now listen, I can deal with the Steelers being ranked higher than the Giants. Both of those groups had two Hall of Fame linebackers. Steelers had Jack Lambert, Jack Ham. Giants have Lawrence Taylor, Harry Carson. Lawrence Taylor, though, is considered by most to be the greatest defensive player in history, if not one of the top five greatest players in history, and I think he tips the scales over the Steelers. But if you put the Steelers over them, I can deal with it. But the Saints, what sane person did this? I'll tell you what it is. They're doing it because they want to get a rise out of people. And it works. And this is where I typically begin to shake and have to repent. The point is we got lists for everything. After saying all that, you're probably sitting there saying, why is he talking about this at all? Well, maybe I'm just venting. I don't know. But to be honest with you, the reason I share this is because at the very end of the book of Colossians, Paul, are you ready for this? He makes a list. Now, it's not a list of what you're going to bring on vacation. It's not a list of the greatest linebacking corps in history, although Paul was really in tune with the Holy Spirit. If Paul was to write that list, the Giants would be number one, because that is truth. But alas, it's neither of those things. It's simply a list of some of his co-workers, workers in the kingdom, that served Jesus along with him. If you got your Bibles, turn to Colossians 4. And we're going to start in verse 17 and go to verse 18. So Colossians 4, 7 through 18. This list ends the book of Colossians and effectively ends our series in the book of Colossians here today. And I think it's a great way to end it. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. We're going to start in verse 7, I believe. not 17. If we have Colossians 4, 7 through 18, see if we can get that. 17 is a great verse. Matter of fact, we're going to be focusing on this verse for the majority of the time here. But if we can start in verse 7, are we able to bring that up? All right, if not, let me grab this. She already lost her page, so she'll fix my collar, but she loses the page in the Bible on me. That's okay. We'll take it. Sometimes they get in there, and they just don't get in there right, and I will take that on me. Here's what it says. Now, usually I read from the NIV. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Starting in verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things that are happening here. And we'll go to verse 10 here in the NIV. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. We have verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I might have to start to sing and then it gets very ugly. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. We're going to go straight to verse 18. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And finally, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In this list, he mentions a boatload of people. Some are more well known to us than others. For instance, he mentions Luke. You all know the name Luke, right? Luke, in the book of Acts, you see directly, traveled with the Apostle Paul. He was a physician by trade. He is also responsible for writing the third book of the New Testament, the third gospel, the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And what's interesting is he also wrote the book of Acts. So here's something that would be kind of cool for you to do someday. Sit down, read the book of Luke, and then go straight into the book of Acts. In essence, it's a continuation of what he wrote in his gospel. So we see Luke as a co-worker. Another rather well-known person here is Mark. We see that this Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. If you go back to the book of Acts, Paul went on his first missionary journeys with Barnabas. They were very close. Well, on one journey, they took Mark, also known as John Mark. Well, Paul and Mark had a falling out. Something happened, and Paul didn't want to work with him any longer. So they tried to reconcile. They couldn't do it. Barnabas said, well, that's it. We're done. Barnabas took Mark, went his own way. Paul took Silas and continued to minister his way. Well, something obviously happened in between that situation in Acts and the writing of the end of the book of Colossians. Paul and John Mark were indeed reconciled. Isn't God good? See, we're never too far. That relationship that might be hurting, you might be wondering what's going on, God is able. He is able. And I understand that you can only live at peace with those who want to live at peace with you. I get that. You can't force anybody to do anything. But God, in and of himself, can bring reconciliation. He did between Paul and John Mark. And Mark, we also know, not only was a companion of Barnabas and Paul, but he also wrote the book of Mark. So, we've got Luke, we've got Mark. There's another gentleman he mentions here named Epaphras. We don't know a whole lot about him, especially in normal situations, but I think as a congregation we know a little bit more because we've spent a lot of time talking about Epaphras. here in the series in Colossians, Epaphras planted this church. He led people to Jesus. He planted this church. He discipled them. He was a co-worker in the kingdom of God alongside the Apostle Paul. Then you see other names, Aristarchus, Tychicus, Onesimus, Jesus, who is named Justice. We see a gentleman named Demas. We'll talk about him a little bit later on as we go in this message. And then finally, we talk about a person. And the reason why I say person is because we're not really sure if it's male or female. The name is Nympha. And there's some dispute. Is this a male? Is this a female? We can get into it. We're not going to do that today because that's not what we're really looking at. But at the end of the day, whoever Nympha is led, or at least housed, a house church in the city of Colossae. So these are a list, probably a short list, of co-workers with the Apostle Paul. But there's one that I left out purposely. And he was in verse 17, because I want to spend the majority of our time here today on him. His name is Archippus. We don't know much about this man at all. We know from verse 17 that he was a co-worker alongside Paul in the kingdom of God because he made the co-worker list. And the only other thing we really know is from Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, "To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." So that's all we know. We know he's a co-worker. He was considered a soldier, at least at one point, for Jesus. And he had a church that was meeting in his house in the city of Colossae. That's it. But what Paul says to him here in Colossians 4, verse 17, is very intriguing. Take a look at verse 17 again here, Colossians 4. "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord." Look at it again. "See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord." This is Paul's answer to something that was happening in Archippus' life. The question then is, what's happening? In other words, why did Paul write what he wrote here to this man, Archippus? Specifically, we don't really know, but I would like to share with you three possibilities of why Paul wrote this. Number one, Archippus was a man who had a ministry, but he had gotten lazy, and he was not carrying it out anymore. Now listen, we know that he had a church meeting in his home. We don't know anything more than that. Was he the pastor of that church? Was he an elder? Did he serve as a deacon? Was he an evangelist? Was he someone who just had the gift of hospitality and opened his doors? We don't really know. All we know is that it seems, it could be, that he was not doing what the Lord called him to do. So Paul says, tell him to complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. There's a second possibility, and it kind of works hand in hand with the first, and that is it could be that Archippus was timid. Maybe he dealt with some fear, some anxiety, and because of those things, he had a hard time carrying out the Lord's work because he was battling those inner wrestling matches. And I'll tell you what, he would not be the first person in the Bible who struggled with timidity or fear. Timothy, you know that guy? He had two books of the Bible named after him, 1 and 2 Timothy. He was a disciple of the Apostle Paul, very close friend of the Apostle Paul. Paul considered himself a spiritual father. Timothy was like a son in the faith. And he sends Timothy to pastor like the mega church at the time, the church in Ephesus. And in one of his letters, Paul says to Timothy, "You have not received a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind." Why does Paul write that to Timothy? Very probably because he dealt with fear and timidity. If that's you, you're not alone. You know, sometimes you get into Pentecostal circles and you're always hit upside the head with faith, 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 faith. All you need is enough faith, 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 and you'll be great. Everything will be great. You'll have Jaguars, Ferraris. You're going to have favor in everything you do. And what happens is you start praying, faith, 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 and nothing changes. And you wonder why you're wrestling. And all of a sudden you start seeing yourself as less of a person, less of a Christian. If I only had the faith of so-and-so, and God's heart weeps, it breaks. Be at peace. You are who you are, and God is going to work in you as he works in you. Amen? And I know this firsthand because a number of years ago, I suffered anxiety attacks that just literally took my breath away. I wouldn't wish them on my worst enemy. They were that bad. I've been there. Okay, Lord, where's the faith? Where's the faith? What's wrong with me? And over the years, I come to realize there's a lot wrong with me. But Jesus is good. And he's working with me in this. Amen? That's the key. Keep your eye fixed on Jesus. So either way, it could be that this man just became a lazy bum. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Maybe the timidity, maybe the fear, maybe the anxiety got a hold of him and he was having a hard time carrying out his duties. Maybe he was running up against some wolves, some people who are making his life hard. Remember, in this letter, we talked about wolves on a couple of occasions. Pastor Josh preached a sermon on it a few weeks ago. So maybe he's dealing with wolves in the midst of his house church, and Paul heard about it and is simply encouraging him to stay strong and carry out the ministry, even in the midst of some of those heinous, heinous people who are trying to not only tear you down, but tear the gospel down. Ultimately, we do not know the answer to this question. But regardless of why Paul says what he says here, there are four truths that this verse, verse 17, reveals to us. And I want to look at these. I want to give credit to where credit's due. David Guzik, he's a really good teacher, scholar within the Bible or the body of Christ. He brought these out. I took them, and we're going to pick them apart here this morning. So if you're one of them note takers, get your pen ready, get your phone ready, do whatever you got to do, because these four are very important, and I will tell you now, they apply directly to your life. Now, that's true every time we read the scriptures. But I want to say that because a lot of times we think that the work of God, the calling of God to ministry, is for a select few people. You're going to find here today that that's not true. Okay? That's why I'm saying God is going to speak directly to us here this morning. So what are these four truths? The first one is this. God gives ministry to his people. Take a look at verse 17 again, if you could. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. So the question is where did Archippus get the ministry? Anybody? From the Lord. That's right. The Lord is the one who gave Archippus his ministry. Johnny down the street didn't. Tommy didn't. It was the Lord who gave ministry to Archippus. And the truth is, God gives ministry to his people. Let's take it a step further. And you really see this directly in the book of Ephesians. God gives ministry or work to do to all of his people. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. Folks, think about it this way. You get saved by grace through faith, the very blood of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. You put your faith in him, all of your sins are taken away. You now go from judgment to life, judgment to eternal life, and you receive a restored relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. Knowing Christ. It's the first part of our mission statement. Knowing Christ, loving people. And we've spent a lot of time on that first part of the mission statement in the sermons and whatnot over the last 6-7 months. Because it's that important. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. I think everything flows from that. It flows from a relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus. Peter says, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Paul prays that God would send forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know him better. The more that you're seeking his face, the more that you know him, the more that God is going to move in you and through you. But don't ever forget the second part of the mission statement. And by the way, I love the mission statement because it's short, it's sweet, you can memorize it in 3.5 seconds, which is what you want, and best of all, it's thoroughly biblical. Knowing Christ, loving people. And I think That, although it's worded differently, speaks to the work in the ministry that God has for us. We are to love others, those within the church, those outside of the church. And those ministries, those works are vast and different. We all have different giftings. We all have different talents. We all have different callings. We all do things differently, and some are better, some are worse. But we all come together as individuals. And as long as we stand up and take a hold of the calling that God has for you and for me, now we're really functioning as the body of Christ, right? I mean, think about Paul's illustration in Corinthians. He talks about the body of Christ, and he compares it to a human body. What person would come up to your body, your own body, and cut off your arm? You wouldn't do it. I mean, unless something was really out of whack, you would not do that. You would want your left hand. Yesterday, I don't know what I did to it. Otherwise, I'm just getting older. I know that. But yesterday, I'm sitting there. We were watching a little football. I got up, and I couldn't move my hand. And I'm thinking, what did I do? I was using clippers. We moved the grill, and it got stuck on my hand, and I'm old, and all of these things are happening. And I thought to myself, it would really be really bad if I didn't have my left hand, right? So you need the parts of your body functioning for a healthy body, your hands being the hands, your feet being the feet, your eyes being your eyes. That's Paul's point. It's the same thing as the body of Christ. Each one of you, myself, my family, we have been called to do the works of ministry. Like Paul says to the Ephesians right here in chapter 2, verse 10, he gets even more specific in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Take a look at these verses. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, this is very intriguing. This is what's known as the passage that has the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are specific people that God raises up, puts in specific ministry positions, if you will, to do the ministry. But did you catch what one of their main ministries is? To build up the rest of the body so the rest of the body does the work of ministry. Yeah, I'm telling you right now, the churches that get this, that understand this principle, it's not just for the staff or the elected board, but we all have a work to do. The churches that get that are the churches that are moving forward. They're the churches that are growing outwardly and inwardly. Because it's not just left for one charismatic leader or for a group of people who get burnt out all of the time. Burnout is common amongst leadership in churches, not just for pastors, but for leaders all over the place, because five people do 90% of the work. No, God has a ministry for every one of us. And as we rise up into that position, and I use that term lightly, just meaning rise up into that work that he's got us called to do, I don't know, he might just blow the walls off the place, and the next thing you know, we have to have 600 seats in here, which actually would be a problem because you can't put 600 seats in here. So that means we'd have to build a new building. That's a bad problem, or a good problem to have, isn't it? Yes, it is. So the truth, the first truth we get out of this is God gives ministry to his people, and as you tie it into Ephesians 2 and 4, he gives ministry to all of his people, regardless of where you are and where you stand. So welcome to the ministry, Emmanuel Assembly of God. I just want to extend that invitation. That's the first truth. The second truth we've got here is that ministry may be left unfulfilled. Let it sink in for a second. Ministry can then be left unfulfilled. If it is true, and it is true, that God has gifted us and given us talents and called each of us to do ministry and we don't do it, that ministry is left unfulfilled. And that's not a good place for a church to be in, is it? That's when you start thinking about shutting the doors down the road. I don't think we want to shut the doors, do we? We want those gates open wide. We want people coming in by the droves because there's fresh bread in this house. Jesus is in this house. We don't want to leave the ministry unfulfilled. And I wonder if that's what's going on with Archippus. And so Paul says, make sure he's doing the ministry God is calling him to do, because he's not doing it. There's another gentleman, I mentioned him a moment ago. His name is Demas. He's in this list. We saw it, right? Co-worker in the kingdom, along with the Apostle Paul and the others. Well, something very bad on his walk with Jesus happened to Demas. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Let's just stop there. This is a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And we see that something happened in between the writing of the book of Colossians and the end of Paul's life. This letter, 2 Timothy, was written to Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, and it very well could be Paul's last letter. He knew he was about to be killed for his faith. Matter of fact, in this letter, he says to Timothy, I am being poured out like a drink offering. That's an allusion to offerings, drink offerings, a specific offering in the temple. And you would pour it out on the ground, and it would all come out. So what Paul is saying is, I'm giving my life up as a drink offering. I'm going to die. I don't have a whole lot longer. Matter of fact, it might be the most personal letter in the entire scriptures, especially chapter 4. Either way, we see here that Demas fell in love with the world. Now, that may mean he walked away from Jesus completely. It may mean, and I think this is the least of it, he walked away from the ministry that God called him to do. We don't know how he fell in love with the world. We don't know what exactly it was about the world that grabbed the hold of him. Was it money? Was it riches? Was it sex? Was it fame? Was it an easier life? I can't go with Paul anymore because it's tough. And he deserts Paul. He left his ministry unfulfilled. So we are all called to ministry. And we can leave that ministry unfulfilled. Therefore, and this is the third truth, we must take heed to the ministries the Lord has given us in order for it to be fulfilled. We need to take heed to what God is calling us to do. To me, this is one of them two sides of the same coin things. We know that Jesus is the one responsible for saving souls, right? Through the power of the Spirit. We know that it's Jesus who gives us the ministry, calls us to the work. We know that it's Jesus who strengthens us by His grace and by His Spirit to carry out that work. We know that it's Jesus who receives all the glory. We get that. But let's be careful that we think, well, it's all Jesus and none of us. Because the other side of the coin, we need to meet Jesus and we need to do our part. Does that make sense? Let me give you two scriptures. I believe they're both from the book of Philippians. I don't have them written down, so I'm going to make you do some homework if you want to find them. Both of them are well known to you. The first one is, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying there is, God started the work in you. You got saved by the blood of Jesus. He began the work. He's going to bring that work to completion until either Jesus comes back or you go to be home with them in heaven. Whichever comes first. He began that work. That work entails all of you. He's working on you inwardly, outwardly, your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit. He's breaking you and rebuilding you. God is doing all of that. But there's a second verse in that book that says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we've got to do our part too. So Jesus is working. We need to take heed to the ministry he's given us, and we need to work alongside of him. We need to develop our gifts, our talents. We need to implement our ministries. We need to, like Isaiah in the Old Testament, say, here am I, use me. Because guess what? God is wanting to use you. And if you're not usable, the ministry remains unfulfilled. So we have to take heed to the ministry that God has given us in order for it to be fulfilled. And that's my prayer for me. Because listen, I'm in the same boat. I can leave it unfulfilled. For my wife, for my kids. It's my heart and prayer for you. That we would catch what God is throwing at us. And we'd run with it. This is his heart. This is his calling for us as individuals, but also for us corporately as a congregation. There's a fourth truth, and I like this one. And the fourth truth is this: we need to encourage others to fulfill their ministry. Isn't that what Paul did? Let's put verse 17 back up again, please. Take a look at what he's doing here with Archippus. He's kind of getting him a little bit, but in the midst of it is an encouragement. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. That's an encouraging statement. I am encouraging you to do what God is calling you to do. This got me thinking a bit. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, and actually I do know about you as well, but I thought I'd start it like that. We cannot live this life as Lone Ranger Christians. We cannot do it. And yet so many of us try to do it. We break fellowship. We think we're strong enough to do it on our own. And it's a lie. I think it's somewhat inherent in being an American. Don't tread on me. I'm going to do things my way, you know. But that wasn't God's intent, was it? It never was God's intent. We're the body of Christ for a reason. God doesn't want to cut off the finger and let it run around over in the corner. That'd be pretty weird, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, that's what Lone Ranger Christians are doing. They're just sort of running around in the corner, beating their heads against the wall. I'm getting a really weird picture right now in my head. I'm picturing somebody doing that right back there. And they're just running into the wall. That's an ugly sight. We need each other, folks. We need each other. We need to be a part of the body. We need to be a part of what God is doing through us, in us. And we need to encourage one another. Paul says we need to encourage one another all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And that's another thing, too. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But if you take a look around at what's going on in the world, how much more can we take? I mean, honestly, and forget about America. Look what's going on the rest of the world. Because sometimes as Americans, we see through American eyes. You know, as the church is going well in America, church is good. As the church tanks in America, well, Jesus is coming back. Well, right now, the church is exploding all across this world. There are mighty revivals in South America, in China, in Africa. Maybe the Western world needs to go through this. Maybe the Western world needs to go through the refiner's fire. And maybe that doesn't necessarily mean Jesus is coming back yet. But as we look at what's going on, it's certainly a little bit harder than it was 50, 60 years ago to name the name of Jesus. We need each other. And we need to encourage one another in so many different ways. One of those ways is we need to encourage one another to carry out the work God has called us to do. You know what it reminded me of ultimately is our district superintendent here in the Pendel District of the Assemblies of God, Steve Torville. He's been saying ad nauseum for years, we are better together. Let's say it together on three. One, two, three. We are better together. We hear that all the time. We hear it in enrichments. We hear it at district councils. I'm a part of a small group with him once every quarter. We hear it there. He just wrote a book with his son. Guess what he entitled it? We are better together. I got the book and I've got copies and we're going to read it. Some people. Either way, we are better together, and it's true. We need each other. When I get down, somebody's got to be there to pull me up. And I get down. Does anybody else get down? We got to pull one another up. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to encourage one another to carry out the ministry work, to do the works that God is calling us to do. So those are the four truths. God has called you to ministry. He's got a work for you to do. It's created since before the foundations of the world. Number two, we can leave that ministry unfulfilled. Number three, therefore, we have to take heed to our ministries in order for it to be fulfilled. And then number four, let's encourage one another until we drive one another nuts. How does that sound? That's a good thing. So how do you apply all of this stuff? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. Sometimes the word ministry can be rather intimidating. Because we have, I believe, a skewed view of what the ministry is. The ministry is a paid position or a bishop or somebody who is outgoing and charismatic. That's for ministry. For the rest of us, You know, that's not for us. If that's how you view ministry, kill that now, please. Just kill it. It's not biblical. It's not a biblical paradigm on how to do the work of ministry. So if you don't like the word ministry, though, just get rid of it. Call it whatever you want. God's calling me to serve. God is calling me to do a work for him and for the kingdom. Maybe that makes it more palatable. If it's more palatable, cool. Run with it. The key, though, is that we are living it out. So let me throw out a question. And I don't want you to answer. No raised hands, no nothing. Just sit and think. What is God calling you to do? Has he called you and you know, but you're having a hard time implementing it for whatever reason? These are good questions, aren't they? Yeah. He's got a ministry for you. And my hope and prayer is that you and then us together would rise up, take a hold of that thing, and we'd run with it. Souls getting saved, people getting discipled, fellowship happening, loving God, loving neighbor, knowing Christ, loving people. That's the heart of the Scriptures. That's the heart of the Scriptures. I think it's also apropos because next week we start our missions month. We got three missionaries who are on the front lines of bringing the gospel. And they need us. They need our prayers. They need our financial help where we can give it. They need to know that we're with them. And you know, I'm reminded of one last thing before we pray. And that is, King David would lead his people into battle. But not everybody went into the battle. Some had to be left behind to man the supply lines and all that. Here's the deal. When the battle was won and the booty was theirs, everybody shared in it. Those who were in the front and those who were in the back. So we may not be going to a foreign nation, but as we pray, as we give, God's going to bless us as well. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Assemblies of God is so blessed. Not because we have the greatest theology in the world. It's a good theology. But there are other churches that have great theology too. I think one of the reasons is because we give to missions. It's the heart of God. But don't ever forget, God has a mission for us right here. It could be your neighbor. It could be your coworker. It could be a life group. We got life groups that are going on, and so many people are in the midst of them, and God is moving. Other people who have never been a part of them before are joining. This is God's heart. So I want to send an invitation to you. If you don't have a life group you're a part of, and you want to join me on a Tuesday night, come on, bring everybody. If you don't want to join me because I, you know, whatever, join him. Join Daniel. Join Tom in the back. We got Jonesy over here. She runs this whole church. Jonesy, she didn't know that. Right? We got so many different folks, Phyllis and Bob and Diane Noggle, who are away on vacation. They're bums. But whatever it is, jump in, get involved. Because here's the deal, and now I'm starting to cast some vision maybe that I didn't expect to, but I'll throw it out. I can envision a time one day where our life groups, and I know a lot of the Sunday school classes consider themselves almost the same kind of thing, but the life groups are on the front line of not only changing lives inwardly, but somehow, some way, that gets out into the community, and the next thing you know, you have a house church like Archippus meeting in your home in the middle of Allentown instead of Colossae. That's God's heart, you see? And that's just one example. There are many other examples, we even within this congregation right here. Isn't it exciting, though? It is exciting. We should be excited about this stuff. You know what is a killer of this stuff, though? There's a couple things that kill this kind of excitement and this kind of thing. Number one, and it's something we all deal with, and that is busyness. It's a life killer. It sucks your, it's a joy sucker. It really is. It's a life sucker. Busyness puts the vacuum to your heart and just sucks it all out. And you come home, you're like, man, I can't do this. So the question then is, how do we serve Jesus in the midst of this kind of crazy life? Well, I can't tell you the answer because I ain't you. But Jesus, I think, could probably help you with that, couldn't he? Yeah. Another thing that hinders this kind of stuff is when we're stuck in tradition. This is how we've always done it. If we get stuck in tradition, Jesus might be down the road a mile and a half, but we're not with him anymore because I got my tradition. Be careful that tradition does not become Jesus. Another thing that can suck the life out of a message like this and in a calling like this is when we still have unresolved hurts and pains and offenses. If we're living like that, that can really squash what God wants to do because we're still so hurting. We're still so in the tank that we can't even get out. There's probably 100 other examples of that. Things that squash and suck the life out of what God wants to do. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can do this, and we can do it together. So there you go. That was for free. Enough of that spiel. Can we stand together here this morning? We did 9 weeks on the book of Colossians. Isn't that cool? 9 weeks. There was a lot of good stuff. I encourage you to, if you haven't read through the book on your own, go back and read it. And maybe the Lord will speak to you afresh in some of these ways. That would be, I think, a very good thing for you to do. Here's what I would like to do before we leave. We've done this a couple of times. I would like to do it again. I would like to have you get in circles of 4, 5, 6, 8 people. And I would like for you to begin to pray for one another that God would reveal his ministry to you, strengthen the ministry you already have in you, strengthen for you to carry it out. However you may be led in that prayer, just go ahead right now. We'll take about 5 or 6 minutes before you go. Break up into those smaller groups. Just begin to pray for one another that God's power and his ministry would flow through each one of you and this congregation.